Take your Bible now and let's turn to Psalm 119. Thank you for that song. Psalm 119, and we'll be looking at verses 49 through 56 tonight. Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56. In this psalm, the psalmist is troubled, as often is the case, and he is wrestling with difficult circumstances, adverse circumstances. And he has some enemies, some men that hated him. You'll see that in one of those verses, verse 51, as we go through it. And so he was searching his heart and seeking the face of Almighty God as he poured out these verses. This is another one of the divisions there, one of the Hebrew words that divides up this 119th Psalm. If I were to give the message a title tonight, I would entitle it Hope, just the word hope. And you can see all the way through these verses how the psalmist is beaming with the right kind of hope, and he has reasons that he is doing that. Now, let's look at what he requested as you look at verse 49, what the psalmist requested. He said in that verse, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Remember the word. He's making a request here to God. And he says, "I want you to help me to have in my heart and in my mind your word, the word of God." And this word, remembering the word unto thy servant, has the right attitude about who he is, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The word hope is a word that reaches into the future. We don't say, "I hope yesterday I got something." We look in the future, and we're thinking about down the road. And so the psalmist is talking about the future. And I am basing what's going to happen in the future, and the hope that I have for good things and future things, on the very word of God. And you know that any hope that you have, anything you base your hope on as far as the future, is only as good as what you're basing that hope on. And if it's a good basis, if it's the right thing, then it's going to be carried out. If it's not, you might get disappointed. Have you ever had a hope in something that you really didn't have any Bible reference for it, or no definite thing to guarantee it was going to happen, and sometimes it did not happen to you, and you were very disappointed? But the psalmist said, "Look, God, bring thy word back to my mind, back to my heart, and that's what's going to give me the hope that I need for the future." Now, sometimes I ask people, "Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven?" And they'll say, "I hope so. I hope so." Well, what are you basing that on? Why would somebody say, "I hope so"? Somebody asked me if I'm saved. You ask me tonight, "Are you saved?" I'm going to say, "Yes." Amen. And I'm going to say, you say, "Are you sure?" And I'm going to say, "Absolutely. Yes, I know I'm saved. I'm not hoping so. And I know I cannot lose my salvation. I'm not worried about losing my salvation." Why? Because I base it on the Word of God. Amen. And the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of our redemption, till it's totally complete. I'm sealed and I'm on my way to heaven, praise God. And if you're saved tonight, you're sealed and on your way to heaven. Amen. And I don't have to say, "I hope." Now, I'm going to tell you why people say, "I hope so." "Are you going to heaven?" "I hope so." Here's your problem. Here's their problem. Their problem is they're depending on themselves and what they think they can do, and what they have promised themselves they're going to try to do the rest of their life to earn salvation and to keep salvation. My friend, we have something better than that. It is a sure hope, and it's based firmly and completely on God's Word. And God's Word is true, and God's Word is a blank check to all believers. And we can all write out what we need based on the promise of God's Word and believe what God's Word says. Do we really believe God's Word tonight? We should, and that gives us that hope. And I'm glad that we can. We don't have to worry about the future. I know that God has told me not to fret or worry about anything. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, be careful for nothing. Now let me ask you something, Nod. Are you worried about anything? Well then, if you are, why? You're not basing it on the Word of God. The Word of God says, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the promise of the Word of God. You believe it tonight, then you have the right to believe that you don't have to worry about anything. Thou would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Do you have perfect peace tonight? Say, no, I'm a little worried about all this stuff. Then you're not keeping your mind on the Lord. But if you keep your mind on the Lord, you have the promise that He's going to take care of it. And thou would keep Him in perfect peace. If you don't have peace tonight, it's because your mind's not on the Lord. It's because it's on the circumstances. And I'm just saying to you, what He requested was that He would have the Word of God call to His mind. That was going to give Him His hope. He was very clear about that. Now, in verses 50 and 51, not only look at what he requested, but look at what he recognized. Look at what he recognized in these verses. In verse 50, he said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Now, what in the world is he talking about here? Well, what he was saying was the Word of God was his lifeline. The Word of God was the thing that gave him the power that he needed. He said, it is the Word that hath done what? Quickened me. That implies that you're pretty weak if you need quickening. In fact, in the spiritual realm, it usually implies that you're dead and you need quickened by the Holy Spirit of God to be brought to life so you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was going through some problems. We don't know what all they were. We're not sure. But we know that he had affliction. He said, I am comforted in my affliction. Well, what was his affliction? Was it a health problem? Was it financial reversal? Some other problem that he was going through? I don't know what it was exactly. I may have an idea. But I do know this, that he had some kind of problem and some kind of affliction, and that there were some enemies that were giving him a hard time. And so here the psalmist said, I'm having these problems, and these things are things that upset me. By the way, the very same things that upset you and me upset the psalmist. He was just a human being. And so he's pouring out his heart, being transparent with us. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It has done its job. It has helped me. Now, what should we do when we have problems and affliction? Well, to go to the Word of God. We should run to the Word of God, try to find our answer. Now, a lot of times we rush to the doctor, or we rush to the psychiatrist, or we rush to somebody else, our friend. Now, there's something to be said for common sense. And I don't believe it's wrong to go to the doctor and wrong to go to friends. And it's not wrong to get counsel from biblical counselors, those who base it on the Word of God. I don't think that's wrong. But we need to go to God first. And one of the first things we need to do is seek God's face. And we seek it through the Word of God and on our faces in prayer. That's the wise and good thing to do. And so what happened? His problems drove him back to the Word of God. That's exactly what our problems ought to do. Drive you into the Word of God. And sometimes that's why God allows them, to drive us into His Word, that we can get deep and learn what He's trying to say to us during those times and the principles that He wants to give us. And so it drove him to the Bible. And God allows those things for us. If you're going through trials and testing and troubles tonight, I grant you one thing that God wants you to do is get in His Word and stay in His Word. And there's where you're going to have some of the sweetest fellowship you've ever had in your life is in the Word of God during a time of testing. And so in verse 51, he talks about it again a little bit more. The proud have laid me greatly in derision. They've laughed at me. They've made fun of me. They're picking at me. Yet have I not declined from thy law. They're giving me a hard time, but I'm listening to you, God. I'm going to your word, and I'm going to do what your word says to do. And no matter what they say and how much they laugh and how much they have me in derision, I'm still going to do what you tell me to do, and that's going to work out. He knew that by faith. Moses one time was standing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, they said, there's a guy out here who wants to see you. Let's put it in just common language. And he said, well, who is he? He said, well, his name is Moses, and he's one of the Israelites, and he's come to deliver a message to you. And he says, well, who is this guy? And I've heard about some God that the Jews have or something like that, but who does he think he is? He's a nobody. And I can just see him as he says to Pharaoh, finally gets audience with him, he says to Pharaoh, God sent me here to tell you to let my people go. And I can just see Pharaoh saying, who is your God? I don't know your God. I don't know anything about your God. Making fun of Moses and laughing at him. And Moses probably, like the rest of us, may have at points wanted to turn around and walk off and say, this isn't worth it. But you know why he kept on doing what he did? Because he knew what God had told him to do. And he kept in the will of God through the word of God, and he kept delivering the message God told him to deliver. And eventually the people were free. Amen. He let them out. And then Pharaoh knew who his God was, didn't he? When he destroyed Pharaoh and all the soldiers and the chariots, he knew who this man's God was. He may have laughed at him a long time, but he knew who he was. I can see old David as he goes up and all the cowards are around, and he's in the valley of Elah, and he says to his brothers, you know, what's going on here? And they say, you better get back because that giant's going to kill you. And he says, well, who does he think he is? And they laugh at him and say, you get on back. You get on back, you little pipsqueak. You get on back home. Go on. If we can't handle it, you think you can handle it? And he says, yeah, I can handle it because I have had some experiences with God, and I know God can take care of that giant. I can just see him laughing at David. A little short Jewish guy, young fellow, a little shepherd boy, and he says, I'm going to tend to that giant. And they just laugh, say, David, you better get out of here. We don't want to see you die. They're laughing at him, and of course the enemy was laughing at him, and I believe old Goliath was laughing at him and saying, I'll eat your lunch and spit you out so quick you won't even know what happened to you, kid. But he said, that's all right. I believe in God, and I believe what God says. My faith is in God. And let me ask you something. Who won the battle? Amen. Little David won the battle, amen? Amen? Jesus was laughed at and mocked. They made fun of him. They disdained him. They were always after him. He had enemies everywhere, and the devil was always after him. And he went to the cross. They beat him and spit upon him. And he went through all of that, and they laughed at him to scorn as he was on the cross. But he said, I've come to do the will of my Father. And I thank God he did. I thank God he was willing to die on the cross of Calvary. And so he wasn't worried about them insulting him. And I believe, I think that we need to learn that lesson in this world system. It is so easy for us to compromise and become cowards and close our mouths and not stand up for God in our society because we want to be popular and because we don't want them laughing at us or making fun of us, and we don't want to knock on doors because somebody might get upset and that kind of thing. And I can promise you they will get upset sometimes. The vast majority of them don't. They're nice. A lot of them don't get saved. But we ought to teach our children, by the way, and our grandchildren, don't you be ashamed that you're a Christian. And don't you be ashamed to stand up for the Word of God. Don't do that. You take a stand, and God's going to honor it. and God's going to bless it. And that's exactly what he is saying here, I think, as he talks about it. They had me in derision, but I have not declined from thy law. I just keep believing what you say. And then let's look at what he remembered. What he remembered, verses 52 through 56. One of the things he remembered was God's nature. First couple of verses there. In verse 52 he said, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. I remembered and I've comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And he said a lot of things in those few verses. And one of the things he points out is he still believes that God's principles, even though they're old, are good. Look at what he says. I remembered thy judgments of old. I remembered. And by the way, God's principles do not change. They stay the same. Our circumstances may change. Our culture certainly changes. But God's principles do not change. And he said, you brought it back to my mind, and I remembered those principles that were proven. They'd been around. The Jews had proven them to be so, the believers of that day. And he said, I remembered the judgments of old, O Lord. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's no good. A lot of people make fun of us because we're Bible-believing fundamentalists and we believe the book. And they laugh at us. And there are people who say, don't you know that's an old-fashioned book? It's old, been around a long time. Yeah, and there's not another book in the world that's proved itself like this book. This book has proved itself for years and years and years and years and years and years after the canon of Scripture was assembled together. And thank God it's still the Word of God and the principles are still the same. Doesn't matter what culture or society says. And he said, I'm so glad that these principles of old have been brought back to my mind. And they're going to help me and change my circumstances. Now, in our society today, we have laws. And he's talking about God's law. I remember the judgments, the laws, your word. But we have new laws now, don't we? And our politicians, in our Supreme Court, and our legislators think that they can come up with laws that are contrary to the Word of God, that are evil, that are wicked, and all of that as a result of the pressures that they have from society to be politically correct and from the lobbyists to do what the lobbyists want them to do in making those laws. And some of them are terrible. But David was from a theocracy. And the psalmist, I believe, knew something about the fact that God was the one who was in charge and he was the one that should be reflected in his society. And so in the very nature of the laws of God, God reflected who he was and who he is. When we study what God says, we learn who God is. We learn what God is like. We learn about the holiness of God by his laws. Today's laws, somebody has said, reflects our natural character in our society. And that's sort of sad. You look at some of the laws they've made, like abortion and some of those things, that's just a reflection of how low we've gotten in our character, in our society, because we've let man's laws take over and we've put God's laws to the side, and that will always bring a culture down. I don't care what it is. God's laws reflect compassion and love and care, and therefore there's comfort. And he said, I remembered your word, God, and it comforts my heart. There's nothing like the principles of the word. Not only to comfort him, it consoled him. verse 53. He says, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. And what does he mean by that? He put it in the word of God. God had him put it there. And I think he's saying that that it actually consoles him. And he's talking about the comfort that he gets, or the work that God is doing on his heart, and the consolation and consoling that he gets from only from God. Now look at what he says. Horror. That's a key word there. Horror hath taken hold upon me. Why? What are you horrified about, psalmist? What's bugging you? What's bothering you here? Why why are you having horror right here? Well, he answers that very quickly. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. What's he saying? He said, I think it's horrible to see how the wicked are in control in what is happening because of the wicked. And that is horrifying to me, not only the way they acted and the way they live, but I think he's saying the end, what's going to happen to them. They're going to die and go to hell. And so he looks at them and he says, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked. Why? They forsake God's law. They will not do what God says. They won't get saved. They are in rebellion. They're against God. And he is horrified by the fact that they're going to live like they're going to live and die and go to hell. May God help us to be horrified like that. General Booth, Salvation Army, said, I wish I could take all of my Salvation Army soldiers and hold them over hell for 1.5 hours. Just 1.5 hour. And I wish we could all have that experience, because we'd be horrified as we saw people suffering and heard them suffering and their screams and all of that, like the rich man that died and went to hell. And we could hear that and know what's going on down there. We'd be horrified. And maybe if we got horrified enough, we'd do something about it. Maybe if we got horrified enough to do something about it, they'd get horrified enough to get saved. A lot of the problem's not with the unsaved. A lot of the problem's with the saved, who are not upset enough about people going to hell. It ought to stir us and move our hearts. And that's what I believe the psalmist was talking about right here. There was horror, and then there was happiness. Verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now, the pilgrimage here is not like a wayfaring prodigal son who was out of his country, but this is like someone who's maybe incarcerated or somebody who is in prison or somebody who is who's been taken as a captive. And he says, thy word, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. This is not the place I want to stay, but I have a song, and that song is a scripture. And we sang a song a while ago that was taken from the Psalms. And that's what the psalmist was doing. He was talking about having a song in the night, having a song that God gave him. Maybe he was singing the 23rd Psalm. Maybe he was singing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Maybe he was singing that to music. And if you can see his boss, some Babylonian that came over to him, some Babylonian bulky master, and he says, hey, tell me about that song you're singing. I never heard that song before. And he says, well, that's a good song. Well, what's it about? Well, it's probably about David, and when he was in the valley and he was going through some trials, and maybe when he faced a giant there in Elon, the valley of Elon, what took place there. And I can just hear this old bulky Babylonian saying to him, what's he talking about there? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What does that mean? Is Baal not good enough? Marduk's not good enough? Tell me about your God. Well, he says, my God's a living God. Baal's not a living God. Marduk's not a living God. But my God's a living God. Well, tell me what you mean about this valley. Did he mean he was going through that valley and he's going to win the battle or what? No, it's poetic language talking about death. And by the way, I can tell you how to get ready to die by meeting God and knowing God and knowing that the Messiah is going to come. I don't know, but I know this. He had a song in the night, amen? And that's a wonderful thing. And I think many times, I believe this, that you can always tell a spirit-filled person because they sing, they have a song in their heart. People who don't sing unless they have laryngitis or backslidden and they don't have a song in their heart. It's just plain and obvious. Or either they've never been saved. One of the two things. But when we're saved and we know the Lord, we ought to have a song in our heart. Amen? It shouldn't be any problem to sing to the glory of God. And that's just part of it. And he said, even when I'm somewhere else, maybe in Babylonian captivity, I still have a song in my heart. And that song is based on the truth of the scriptures, the word of God. And then look at the Lord's name. We'll finish up verse 55, 56. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. There it is again. I remember thy name. I have kept thy word, thy law. This I had, because I kept thy precepts, or I did what the word of God said I was supposed to do. He talks about the nighttime there, and that's a symbol of terror. It's a symbol of terror in the life of people. It's a symbol of what happened when Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ and he went out into the night. It is symbolic of the rich man who was planning a better day. And God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You're going to die. And it's always about that. And a lot of people sometimes wake up and they are facing death, and death maybe is knocking on their door, and there's some fear there because of the terror of night in that way. And night is also, he's talking about trouble here as he talks about that trouble. Isaiah 21:12, Isaiah made this statement. He said, the morning cometh and also the night. The morning comes and also the night. There's birth, there's death. The morning comes, the night. And I think what he's talking about here too, again, is he's looking down the road at the time of trouble in the future. When there would be the devil's Messiah, Antichrist himself, who's going to cause all hell to break loose on the face of the earth and seize the planet for a little while and reign. We don't know anything about a reign of terror like the reign of terror that Antichrist is going to have. And so he's saying, he's looking at all of that, and I've remembered your name, and I've kept your law. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to be with you. The nighttime speaks of tears. It speaks of temptation when we're going through that. It speaks of tragedy when we have tragedy. When we have all of that, what are we going to do? Go to the Word of God. Go to God. God is there. God's Word will see us through all of these things. And God often speaks to us in the nighttime. He often speaks to us in the trial time. And he talks about his names. What are his names? Well, we don't have time to go over all of them, but Jehovah Jireh is one of them. And that name means God will provide. Jehovah Shalom, God who is the God of peace. And he has a number of names that are there in the Old Testament Hebrew. But all of that, he's just simply saying, I want to honor your name. I need to honor your name. And that's what we ought to do. And he says, because of that I have this. This I had. Now what does he mean? What does that refer to? This I had. Well, he had comfort. He had some peace. He had some good things that happened. And the hope that was his. All of that. But I think he's talking about that it's referring, identified with his name. And he says, because I've identified with your name, I keep your law. I remember your name. I keep your law. You and I have a name. You know what our name is tonight? Christian. That's a good name. It's a wonderful name. But it's a name we need to live up to. Amen? He said, I know your name. I know who you are. And that's why I keep your word. And if we say we're Christians, then we ought to reflect that name. Men ought to have clean conversation to reflect the name of Christ. Women ought to dress modestly because they're reflecting someone. Who is that? Christ. You ladies, you say, I'm a Christian. Then dress like it. And talk like it, men. And act like it, folks. We are Christians. And we ought to reflect the name of Christ. What a difference it should make in the way we live because we say, hey, I am a Christian. Call me Christian. So what do we do? Go to the Word. Go to the Word. get to the Word of God, obey the Word of God. And I can tell you this tonight, God's Word, the psalmist reminds us of it, God's Word will always give you hope. It'll always give you comfort. It'll always see you through. It'll always meet your need. Every single time. Are you trusting the Word tonight? Are you sure? Are you trusting the Word? What about some of those things? Are you worrying yourself to death? Or are you trusting the Word? Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I like trusting that, don't you? He said, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he'll direct thy path. I like that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's great. Cast all of your cares upon me, because I care for you. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you believe that tonight? Everything that's within the purview of the will of our perfect God, we can do. We just got to go to the Word and believe the Word. And this book will carry us through every time. How many times in my life, and my wife and I faced troubles, and I want to tell you what took us through? The Word of God. Oh, prayer, yes, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the promises of this book, the old psalmist knew exactly what he's talking about. It'll carry us through. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Are you trusting the Lord tonight, or your emotions? Are you trusting the Lord tonight, or your circumstances? We need to trust God's Word, believe His Word. And just like the psalmist who had some difficulties there, God will see us through. Father, I thank you for your Word. Lord, sometimes we get low and we get weak because we're just human. And you know all about that. And you know what we're made of, clay. And yet we have your Word to go to. And I thank you, dear God, that many a time my wife and I have been able to sit down with your Word, read it, and against all emotion, against all of the seemingly impossible circumstances, we believed your Word and you took care of it. Help us to not worry and not fret, but help us to go to you, find our comfort, our consolation in the Word of God. In Jesus' name.